Reading is from John 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my commandment: love each other.
Thanks, Jason. Thanks, James. It's great to be at church. Worth giving up a sleep in, don't you think? Let's pray one more time, and then we're going to look at these beautiful words here in John 15. Thank you, God. Thank you for this passage. We pray that we will see wonderful things in it. We pray that it will shape and change our lives, our eternal destinies, and even just the way that we wake up tomorrow morning. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1967, if you were around then, the Beatles released the hit single, All You Need Is Love. I was just testing in case someone knew that. It struck a chord, that song, All You Need Is Love, not just a chord that resonated in our ears, but even in our hearts. We heard that and we said, yes, that is what we need. That's what our world needs. Love. And in the 60 years since, there have been many, many other songs that have picked up on this same theme. That love, and only love, can heal our hurting world. In 1971, a few years later, Marvin Gaye sang, "We don't need to escalate. You see, war is not the answer. For only love can conquer hate. You know, we've got to find a way to bring some lovin' here today." A lot later, in 2018, Jason Mraz sang, "There's only one answer that matters. Even if your heart has been shattered, whatever you want, whatever you are after, love is still the answer." I wonder if you believe this. Do you believe that love would cure all the problems that we saw on our news feeds this week? The wars, the child abusers in Melbourne, the skeletons in Australia's closet with regards to how we treated the First Nations people of this land, the rising tide of how many Aussies feel disconnected and lonely. The problem is, it's much easier to say, we need more love, than it is to actually become more loving, right? Yes, we need love, but where does love come from? You know, when you look at those songs all singing about love, I started to realize they're actually just pointing out the problem. They're not really giving the solution. Yes, the problem is that we lack love, but what's the solution? If it was just as simple as go and be a bit more loving this week, we would have fixed things by now. It's obviously not that simple. And the Bible tells us the reason for that is because the real problem is not just that we lack love, it's that we have cut ourselves off from the source of love, from God Himself. And if that's true, then the first step to solving our problems isn't going to just go and try and be more loving, but actually go and get connected to God so that His love and life will flow. And that's why Jesus' words here in John 15 are really powerful. This is what Jesus says to us today. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, if we want our homes, our church, our neighborhoods, our world to be filled with love, it's so important that we understand what Jesus is saying here in John 15. We need to understand what it means for Him to be the vine, and then for us to be the branches that bear lots of fruit. So we're going to break this down. Three big things we see in this passage. Three things we need to think about. The vine, the branches, and the fruit. Can you handle that? The vine, the branches, the fruit. Well, let's start with the vine. What does it mean for Jesus to be the vine? You see it there. I hope you cracked a Bible open. It's there in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is the seventh and the final I am statement in the Gospel of John, if you've been following along with us. And when Jesus says here, I am the true vine, I'm the genuine vine, he's actually having a dig at the Jews who are listening to him. He's having a dig at God's people. Because you see, God had chosen the Jews, the nation of Israel, to be his special vine. That's how God talks about them in the Old Testament. His plan was to use this vine to bless the whole world. So he was going to pour out his love on them. They were going to become this thriving vineyard full of fruit, and that fruit was going to spill out and fill the whole world with God's love. That was the plan. Did it happen? No. No, it did not. Israel, God's vine, failed to bear good fruit. That's the first half of your Bible summed up nicely. When we understand this backstory, it helps us realize why it's so significant for Jesus to say, not just I am the vine, I am the true vine. This is Jesus saying, I am the true Israel. I am going to come and be everything that God's people failed to be. I am going to bear fruit to the glory of God. And if you are connected to me, you will be part of that too. What does this mean for us today? I think it means we need to think twice if we're planning our lives and that plan doesn't involve Jesus. Israel tried that in the Old Testament. If you're trying to find lasting love and joy and blessing apart from Jesus, Jesus is saying, be warned, that's actually not possible. You see what he says there in verses 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is where life without Jesus ends. In the fires of hell. Why is hell such a horrible place? AC/DC on a highway to hell makes it sound great, doesn't it? Why is hell such a horrible place? It's because it's a place where all the love and all the color in the world is drained and gone. And we're left with this permanent existence of being cut off from all of God's love and goodness. So if you're here today and you're on the fence about Jesus, not sure yet about Jesus, I want to encourage you to consider getting connected to Him permanently, completely, because He's the only true vine, the only one who can ever turn our dry, barren world into a blossoming garden. Today, Jesus cries out to each one of us, I'm the true vine. Come to me and I will graft you into the vine. And I'll forgive your lovelessness and your fruitlessness. And I will start pumping spiritual nutrients into your life. That's our first point. It's the vine. It's where all of this starts. It doesn't start with us just trying harder, just like James is talking about in the kids' talk. It starts with us humbly admitting, Jesus, if I don't get connected to you, I can't do this. Now, having looked at the branch, having looked at the vine, it's time for us to focus on the branches a bit more. The branches. Remain in me, as I also remain in you, Jesus says in verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Sort of drumming on a theme there, isn't he? We've thought about how Jesus is the vine, but what does it really mean for us to be branches that are connected to that vine? And this word remain, which comes up 10 times in our passage, what does it mean? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? I think it's actually really, if we can understand this, we can understand the key to what it means to be a Christian. This is going to help us realize that being a Christian isn't just about rocking up here to church or reading your Bible or saying sorry for your sins. Being a Christian is about more than all of that. It's really about having an intimate, ongoing relationship with Jesus. As permanent and connected as a branch to a vine. Theologians sometimes call this union with Christ, being one with Christ, with Jesus. Maybe you've kind of been thinking of salvation as a bit like being given a free ticket to heaven, and then you put that ticket in your pocket, and then you're pretty much set, and you can just go about living your life until showtime. Jesus wants us to see that being saved actually means being permanently joined to Him now and forevermore. This is a relationship of continual dependence. It's similar to a branch and a vine, or like a fetus to an umbilical cord, or like, for you tradies out there, an electrical cable plugged into a PowerPoint. Complete, ongoing dependence. See, you might have been following Jesus for a while now. You've put your faith in Him. Awesome. And now you're wondering, what next? Well, this is what's next. More of the same. Every day, relying on Jesus. Every day, turning away from your sin and recommitting to Him. Every day, believing He's with you and He's your righteousness and He's your help and your strength. I wonder if that's how you think about what it means to be a Christian. Do you just kind of think about your salvation as that one-time thing that happened back then? And if you don't have a really great, exciting conversion story, well then, you don't even really feel like a Christian very much. Is it a one-time thing back then, or is it an ongoing thing, a daily thing? It shapes every part of your life because you live with Jesus. Life with Jesus is not the adult who sometimes goes around to their parents' place and asks for advice. It's the newborn child who needs their parents for everything. And we never graduate from this. We will never move past, even in heaven, we will never move past being completely dependent on Jesus and his grace and his power and his strength. Isn't that crazy? Quite humbling, actually. It rebukes us, doesn't it, for the times when we've forged ahead in our own strength. Thought that we were doing pretty good, thought we had what it took. It's pretty humbling to be told, apart from me, you can do not very much. Nothing. But at the same time, it's incredibly comforting to hear Jesus say, remain in me as I remain in you. And in verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Think of how much Jesus loves us that he has committed to remain connected to us forever, in spite of all our sin. Now, the longest, sweetest marriage, people are increasingly reluctant to make this commitment, but even the longest, sweetest marriage on this earth lasts, what, 70, 80 years? Our union with Jesus is eternal. Now, that's good news, isn't it? It's good news if you are struggling with sin. It's good news for people who feel overwhelmed by life. Good news for people who are worried about the future. How good to know that we can remain safely connected to Jesus forever. And you know, this isn't just a backup plan for the weak Christians who never really became independent, didn't ever really quite learn to stand on their own two feet. No, this is the mark of a mature Christian. Get this. I think it's remarkable. The most mature Christian is the one who depends on Jesus the most. That tipped things upside down for me this week, because I started thinking about other parts of life and what it means to be mature, right? It usually means you are independent. You've become self-sufficient. We raise our kids to leave home and be independent. That's the goal. We train apprentices and uni students to be able to go out one day and do the job on their own. But in the Christian life, it's the opposite. The mature one is the one who depends on Jesus for everything. The mature one is actually the one who says, Lord, apart from you, I can't do anything. The mature one is the one who starts the day on their knees begging, Jesus, help me, and resting in his promises as the day goes on. The mature one is the church leader who says, Lord, how can I lead all these people? And so every meeting starts in prayer. Every problem is solved in prayer, begging for the Lord's help, begging for the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do. Mature Christians will often achieve quite significant things, perhaps, in their families, in their work, in their church, in their societies. But after everything that they've achieved, they know that they can't take the glory for it. Because they know it wasn't really them. It was Christ through them. Do you see how union with Christ just goes against the grain of everything we know? It goes against our world's understanding of what it means to be successful and mature. It goes against our natural tendency to just work harder. And I wonder, I think Jesus wants us to ask, is this the type of relationship that we have with him? A relationship of total dependency, of seeking him in his word regularly, of praying continually about all sorts of things. I still have so much growing to do in this. I'm ashamed how often I try to go on without the Lord, and then I'm forced to sheepishly come back and admit that I couldn't do it without Him. But more and more by God's grace, I think I'm starting to learn to visualize what it means to remain in Jesus, to abide in Him. More often my prayer time is, Lord, I need You. And I trust You. Please just help me to do the next thing that You're calling me to do. Lord, I know You've got the people that we need for all the ministries in this church. So please show us who they are. Lord, I know that You're already preparing the unbelievers that You're going to save. So please lead us to them. Bring them to Winter Fire Night. Lead us into those relationships. And when we get there, give us the words and change their hearts. It has to all be You, Lord, or it won't happen. And I'm learning to say, Lord, I know that You want me to love my family. Show me how I can do that today. Please give me the patience and the gentleness that I need. Give me the strength to step up as a leader, to be a dad, to be a husband. Jesus promises when we remain in Him, He will not let us down. Have a look at His amazing promise in verse 7. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then He picks up the same theme down in verse 16. Whatever you ask in My name, the Father will give you. Now, if your first thought reading that was, yes, I can get the red sports car I've been dreaming of, we haven't quite understood what He's saying here. Notice He says, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In other words, as God's word in the Bible soaks into our hearts, transforms our minds, reshapes our desires and what we want and what we long for, then the prayers you pray will align with God's will, right? And the Father will gladly say, yes. He says yes because what we want lines up with what He wants. And that's the sweet spot. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We are designed to remain in Jesus, to be completely dependent on Him, especially through the Word and through prayer. And when we do this, Jesus says, we will bear fruit. This is the third and final thing we want to look at in this passage. We've looked at the vine and the branches. Now, finally, let's look at the fruit. Again and again, Jesus talks about fruit here, doesn't He? Verse 5, if you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Verse 8, this is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. And as I thought about that, I thought that immediately pushes back on something that I hear Christians say quite a lot. Oh, we're saved by grace alone, aren't we? Not by works. So we can just kick back and relax, let go and let God. Jesus won't have a bar of it. You see what He says in verse 16. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you. In other words, yep, you're right. It all starts with Me. While you were enemies, I saved you. I chose you. I poured out My grace on you. I washed away your sins. But then notice what He says next. I chose you so that you might go and bear fruit. That is why we were saved. To bear fruit. To live for God's glory. To share His love with everyone around us. So if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't really care about obeying God's commands, and you don't really care about serving the Lord with your life, and you don't really care about committing to his church and loving his people in it, then it's time to stop and ask yourself if you're even a Christian. Verse 2, the Father will cut off every branch that bears no fruit. Some people appear to be connected to the vine, and it may well be that they appear to be connected to the vine because they're here at 9:30. But over time, it becomes clear they never truly were. It's what happened with Judas. Let it not happen to any of us. When the hard times come, and they will, we need to remember God isn't punishing us. He's actually lovingly pruning us so that we will press deeper into Jesus and rely on him more. See that there in verses 1 and 2? My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ouch. He prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. That's always the goal of pruning, isn't it? To produce more fruit. But then, if you're anything like me, the question kind of hanging over this whole passage is, well, what exactly is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Am I bearing this fruit? I don't know. What kind of fruit? What should it look like? What should I see growing in my life? What should we see growing on the branches of Riverbank? Well, let's read verses 10 to 13 and see if we can see what Jesus is talking about. From verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. People do debate exactly what it means to bear fruit in this passage. I think Jesus intentionally left it vague, because there are so many dimensions to what it means to be a fruitful Christian, aren't there? It starts with us in here, as we become more Christ-like, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we start to bear the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control. But then that flows. That has to flow into our relationships with other people, into the relationships we have with other Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus explicitly commands us here to love each other, to treat each other as friends, just as he treats us as friends, to be willing to lay down our lives for each other, just as he laid down his life for us. So it starts in here. We become more Christ-like. We start loving the people he's put around us in the church, but even that is not the end goal, is it? Have you ever wondered why Riverbank doesn't meet in an underground bunker? Why did we build a big building in the middle of a suburb? Because our goal is to take God's glory to the world, right? Israel, God's Old Testament vine, failed to do this. But now in Jesus, the true vine, the mission is renewed. Now is the time for us to bear fruit, to go out. Jesus said that you might go and bear fruit, go and fill the world with God's love. The love that all those songs that we talked about at the start are crying out for. As we wrap up, some questions. Riverbank, do we want to bear much fruit? Do we want to see our church become full of beautiful, sacrificial love for each other? Do we want to go out and reach Riverside, Trevallon, Lagana, beyond? Do we want to see hundreds and thousands more people saved in our city? That's what it says on the walls of the foyer, that our mission is to be a people who love God and love our community and love the church. But how will that actually happen? Sure, we can make strategic plans for evangelism and church planting, and we can manage our finances, and we can hire a youth worker, and we can improve our Sunday school ministries, but you know, apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. Nothing that truly bears kingdom fruit, nothing that will ever last into eternity. Without the Lord, we will not see souls saved. And we will not see love growing here. And we will not see people serving joyfully. We will not be a church that is Spirit-filled and Christ-centered and God-glorifying. We could be very busy. We could work very hard. But if all of it happens in our own strength, the fruit will be rotten. And it will have a sour taste, and a taste of pride, self-glorification, grumbling, bitterness. That's why it all comes back to Jesus, back to the vine. And I didn't ask all those questions to scold us, because I actually think we are seeing the Lord produce much fruit here. We just need to remain in Him. Oh, that each one of us would remain richly, deeply, intimately connected to Jesus. Oh, that His love would continue to flow through our lives, into our homes, our schools, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our country. Let's pray for that. Even right now, shall we pray? Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the vine. We want to be branches that remain in You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Forgive us for when we ever thought that we could do it without You. Lord, we want to bear much fruit, not for our glory, but for Your glory. And so we pray, fill us here at Riverbank with Your Holy Spirit. Make us humble, loving, eager to serve, eager to go out and bring Your love to a world that desperately needs it. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are with us, that You will remain in us now and forevermore. Amen.